could write some of these promises down if you want to. And Ismail, I'll just write you down. And Stephen, the same thing, that you guys would pray and just kind of set an example for us here of praying the promises of God. And certainly you don't want to pray all of them, and I'm not going to get through all the ones that I've written down, but some of them anyway. So I'm going to have you just turning your Bibles to a lot of these places. So it's going to be one of those days, is what I'm saying. So let me pray. Father, we want to thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for Milan and his salvation. We thank you that he's in your care. Lord, we don't know what the future holds, but we know that you're always good. We do pray that you'd revive him physically, and we would literally see him walk into our church body, Lord, our church facility. What a blessing that'll be. But Lord, we know that even if he departs, that would be advantage for him. So Lord, we pray that you would just continue to care for him and accomplish your will. Lord, I pray for this Bible study as we would consider the promises that you've made to us, that we would have a better understanding of how we could pray with confidence, Lord, based on your word and your promises. Father, we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you remember the background here. I'm not going to get into it, so I'm going to get into it again Sunday. But Daniel's in Babylon. He's been in captivity for 67 years, and he's reading the book of Jeremiah. And he specifically comes across chapter 25 and chapter 29. And in those chapters, Jeremiah says Israel's going to be in captivity for 70 years. Of course, it was 70 years of the 490 years that they failed to give the land a Sabbath rest. So 70 in the fourness, you get the math. I don't have to go through it here. So they're in for 70 years, and now it's coming up. The time's coming up. There's a bigger story here, by the way. Let me give you that. So Daniel's praying if God is going to be able to release his people. Because think about the background here. They weren't released under Babylon for 67 years, and now a greater power than Babylon has taken over. So if they weren't released under Babylon, what makes anybody think they're going to be released under Medo-Persia, which just conquered Babylon? But Daniel's resting on this promise here. And he's praying, Lord, you said you're going to do this, Lord. Please do this. I know you can do this. Please do this. You remember what's going to happen here? God is so wonderful. He's going to give Daniel a little object lesson. Don't ever doubt that I could deliver my people, no matter how difficult the circumstances. Well, here's the backdrop of the story. I may not even end up bringing it up here in the messages. I didn't think of it this week. But the backdrop is that Daniel 6 and Daniel 9 are exactly the same time frame. So you remember Daniel is praying three times a day in Daniel chapter 6, but it never says what he's praying. But now we know what he's praying because Daniel 9 is the same time frame. He's praying what he's praying in Daniel 9. And what he's praying, and I'm going to mute all of you right here, so let me help myself out here. What he's praying is that God would release his people. If you can release your people, it's a tough. I know it's a tough job, God, because Medo-Persia is so powerful, but you said you were going to do it. Can you really do it? And God gives Daniel an object lesson. And the object lesson is this: don't ever doubt that I could free my people from an impossible situation. You see that lion's den? We'll go in there. Well, nobody's ever been delivered from that, God. What's going to happen here? And God says, let me teach you a little lesson here. I could deliver my people from an impossible situation. So in Daniel 6, Daniel goes in a lion's den, God delivers them. And the message to Daniel is keep on praying. Don't ever doubt that I can deliver my people. All right, so I'm already way off base here of what I wanted to do. But so let me do this. I want to give you several categories of promises that God gives us. And these are things in your daily prayers or when you go through certain circumstances that you could pray for. So let me just go ahead and walk through it. Number one, there are going to be times in your life where you're going to struggle, some of you, of whether you're really saved or not. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, here's the promise, shall be saved. John 3:36, he that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall have eternal life. Now, I've never really struggled with my salvation. I have every other struggle in the book. I've never really struggled with that because of the dramatic change. But I can tell you that much of my counseling over the years, people who just aren't sure they're saved. And one of the things to do is just cry out to God. Based upon those prayers, Lord, I have called upon you. I've repented. I've put my faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I am praying that I would know that my salvation is genuine. Let me move to a second category. Sanctification. This is a great one. We pray for ourselves. We pray for others. Philippians 1:6. He, knowing this, you can be sure of this, that he that began a good work in you, salvation, will continue to perform it, sanctification, until the day you meet Jesus Christ. So that's a prayer. I pray that prayer. Lord, you've promised to sanctify your people. I'm praying for your people. You've promised to sanctify them. So, Lord, I'm praying that you would do what you promised you would do. 1 Peter 2:24 there. I'm going to read just to save a little bit of time. If you want to keep up, you could turn. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that, for this reason, that we might die to sin and live unto righteousness. Christ died with this result that we might die to sin and live unto righteousness. Lord, you told us that you died. And in your death day, you're going to kill sin in our lives and you're going to increase righteousness. Lord, I'm just praying for my brother, my sister in Christ here, that you would do that in his and her life. Let me keep going here. Provision of needs. We have a need. We can't pay our mortgage. We can't pay our car payment. We don't have any food. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. My God shall supply all your needs, not greeds, needs, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 33. This is right after Matthew 4, when the apostles all leave their businesses and now they're following Christ. So they're starting to miss paychecks, if you will. And they're all worried. You remember Matthew 6, where are we going to get clothed? Where are we going to get food? Look at those birds. Doesn't your Father provide for them? Don't you think he cares for you more? Look at the lilies. Doesn't God care for you more? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things, the promises, will be provided for you. So that's a promise of provision. Lord, I have a need. I don't know what we're going to do here, but you have promised that you care for your people, that you're going to provide for your people, Lord. Lord, I'm praying based upon your promise to provide. Let me move on. The peace of God, which all of us need, because we tend to have the anxiety of man. John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus in the upper room the day before he's going to die. And think about this. He almost takes off a helmet and a shield, if you could envision. And he says, my peace, I'm leaving with you. Not the peace of the world, but my peace I'm leaving with you. In other words, Jesus has promised us that the very same peace that held him together on the cross in the garden, that same peace that sustained him through those enormous trials, that he's left it with us now and should be able to sustain us through our trials. So that's a promise. I've left you with my peace. Lord, help me to know that peace. You've left it. You're gone. You've left the peace. Help me to get my arms around that peace. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It's the same thing. Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And if you do that, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall be yours. So, Lord, you made a promise if I come to you in prayer and if I just give you my anxieties and I pray and I begin to recite thankfully all the things you've done for me, that you'll replace my anxiety with your peace. Lord, I don't know how that's going to happen because I'm going out of my mind with anxiety. But, Father, I am praying that you would do what you've promised, that you'd replace anxiety with peace. Or another category, like to get through a number of these anyway. Wisdom during trials. James chapter 1, verse 2. If any of you fall into trials, count it all joy. But I don't know what to do. It's a trial. Verse 5. If you lack wisdom during the trial, that's the context, let him ask of God, because God gives wisdom generously to all believers who ask in the midst of trial. What a wonderful promise that is, by the way. Lord, I'm going out of my mind here. I'm in this trial. I don't know what to do. Should I go left? Should I go right? How should I respond? What should I say? Well, I have a promise. I have a promise. I could come to God and ask for wisdom during trials. And God said, I'll give you wisdom. I'll give you through the word of God and the spirit of God, the wisdom and the skill to navigate through that trial. Or another category. How about this one? I'm going through the trial, but I don't even have enough strength to ask for wisdom. I can't even get out of bed. That's how afraid I am. That's how lacking of strength I have. Well, you remember Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10? I've got this thorn in the flesh, which I'm not going to argue for, but I believe it's the leaders at the Church of Corinth that have so backstabbed him. They've turned the Church of Corinth against him. And Paul's whole reputation is on the line. They say he's out for money. They say he's pursuing women. And Paul is just devastated by this. And he prays for God to remove the trial, and God doesn't. But you remember what God says, when you are weak, then in my grace you'll be strong. So, Lord, I'm weak. I am weak. But you say that when I recognize my weakness and I come to you in prayer, that by your grace you'll strengthen me. I need that strength. Or 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Timothy was having a horrific time in the church at Ephesus, in the city of Ephesus. Eventually what happens is they tie him to the back of a horse, they drag him through the streets, and they kill him. So he is having a whale of a time, 2 Timothy 1, 7. And Paul says, listen, God's not giving you a spirit of fear, power of strength, a sound mind. So that's a prayer. That's a promise, beloved. God has given me the spirit of a sound mind. He's given me the spirit of spiritual power. I should be able to go to God and say, Lord, you've promised this. I need it. I need it. Or to go back to the Old Testament, and I'm just kind of reciting these off the top of my head. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 and 29. When we're weary, God will rise us up as eagles, and we shall run and not be weary, and we shall walk and not fall. Whatever you're familiar with that. That is a promise for God's strength during weary times. Let me give you one. I'm going to read this one, Isaiah 41:10. You say, well, I'm in a situation and I just need help. I don't even know what the help is. I need help. Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear. Which, by the way, I believe is the number one command in all the Bible. Stop being afraid, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely, I will help you. Lord, I'm in a trial. I don't know what to do. I need help. Here's a promise. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'll help you. Lord, I need your help. You promised you would help. You promised you'd be there. You promised you'd help. Lord, I'm asking based upon who you are, be faithful to your word and do what you say you would do. How about this one? I love this one. This is a huge one. Joy. I don't have any joy. I feel like I'm all worn down. I feel like I'm anxious. I feel like my Christian life has been robbed of joy. John chapter 15 and verse 11, Jesus in the upper room. The disciples have no joy, by the way, in the upper room. They have no joy because, number one, they failed to wash his feet. He washed their feet, so they're really convicted over that. Number two, one of them's a traitor. They don't know who it is. Number three, Jesus said he's going to die. He's not building a kingdom right now, physical kingdom. He's going to die, and they're going to be all alone without him. Number four, what's going to happen to us if they kill him? So these guys are devastated in that upper room. And in John 15, 11, Jesus is giving this great discourse. And he says, guys, these things I'm telling you so that my joy might be your joy. That's a promise. That's a promise that Jesus Christ said, my joy is now your joy. But we have to claim that. And by the way, we have to pursue it. It's not something magical. It's not like taking a pill. You know, every morning I take an allergy pill. This is like, then on what basis did Jesus say this? Well, on the teaching of the Upper Room Discourse. So I need to get in, starting in John 13, start studying John 13, 14, and 15, because it's out of those words that he promised we would have joy. So no magic bullet here, but there's a promise of joy if we embrace the words. All right, how about his presence? We're familiar with all that. I love, my favorite one is John 14, 8. I'm going to die, I'm leaving, but I will not leave you orphanos in the Greek. I'll not leave you as orphans. You're not going to be all alone. You're leaving. What's going to happen to us? I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to go to my Father, and my Father's going to send the Spirit, and he's going to be another paraclete, just different than me, but exactly like me. In fact, he'll even be more to you than I will, because when you guys all leave, you go in 12 different directions. When he comes, he's going to be with you whatever direction you go individually. Hebrews 13:5, same thing. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I remember early in my Christian life, whatever it was that I was discouraged with, this was like in the first 6 months of my Christian life, really down about something. And somebody in our church wrote me a card, and they said a few things. I don't remember what they said, but at the end, they put down Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you and forsake you. That like changed my whole life. That was a promise from God. I'm there. What are you all down about? I'll never leave you or forsake you. Matthew 28:20, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So that's the promise of God's presence. I feel dry. My heart feels cold. I feel that God's not here. I feel so indifferent to God. I feel so out of touch with God. Lord, there's a promise. You are here. The problem here is that I'm just not recognizing, I'm not embracing the truth by faith. Help me to believe your promise and sense your presence. Another category, God's forgiveness. Pastor, you don't know what I did last week. You don't know the thoughts I had. You don't know what I said to somebody. Took something that wasn't mine. Hurt somebody really bad. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just. In other words, he's faithful, not based on who we are, but on who he is. He's going to forgive us based on the faithfulness that he has made to his children, that to himself, to his children. And he is just in that Christ already died for that sin. How about this one? I feel like I'm going to lose my salvation. I haven't been having my devotions for a couple months. I've been hot and cold with church. I'm hanging around with lost people more than saved people. I've gone back to doing some things I used to do when before I was a believer. I feel like I'm going to just completely fall away from my salvation. Jude, verse 24, he will keep you from falling. I see you smiling, Stephen. I knew you were thinking of that. You used that the other day. Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32, Peter. I'll never fall away. Oh, Peter, you're going to fall away three times, and check your watch because it's coming in the next couple hours here. And you're going to fall, but don't worry. I've prayed for you, and your faith won't fail. So when your heart is dry, when you're indifferent, when you're cold, when you sense you're kind of drifting in your Christian life, and you find yourself almost out of the safe harbor of the gospel, and you're wondering you're going to be lost out at sea, away from Christ, claim the promise of God that he will keep you from falling. All right, direction in life. I've got some big decisions to make. I don't know if I should go left or right, up or down, blue or red, hot or cold, whatever the case might be. There are all sorts of promises. Psalm chapter, I'm going to look these up so I get them right. Psalm chapter 32 and verse 8. That's what happens when you get old. I used to have that memorized. Psalm 32 and verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you shall go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. In other words, come to my word in prayer, bring these issues, put yourself in my word, get some godly counsel, and you could trust that I'm going to instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Let me read Psalm 48 and verse 14 here. For such is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us unto death. He'll guide us unto death. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I have a fork in the road, and the fork is about 10 different choices. I'm not sure what to do. And God says, I'll guide you. You pursue me. Bring this matter to me in prayer. Pursue me diligently. Go into my word. Seek godly counsel. And you can trust that I'll guide your steps. Be willing to do what I want you to do, and not determined to do what you want to do, by the way. We could trust God's sovereignty. Obviously, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. All things, which means everything that happens in your life, in my life, in this world, God is using to work together for good, which shows you how sovereign he is, because a lot of bad things that happen in this world. And God takes even the evil things, and he works them together for good in our lives. Another one would be Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. This is a huge verse, by the way. Proverbs 16, 9, man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Here's the idea. You have a decision, choices you have to make, whatever the case might be. It's your responsibility to plan your way. In other words, gather all the information, do all of the spiritual work, all of the informational work, sort it all through the brain God gave you, bathe it all in prayer, and then you go ahead and make a choice, and you can trust that God guided your steps. Man plans his way, the Lord guides his steps, and God will send you right where he wants to send you, and you can have confidence in that. Freedom from fear. Here's another one, freedom from fear. Let me read, I'm in Psalms here, Psalm 34 in verse 3 and 4. Oh, I love this. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. So that's, you know, in a sense, it's a pattern more than a promise. But what the psalmist is saying here is I had a whole bunch of problems. And this is David, we believe. And David always had problems. And these are the worst of his problems at the background of the psalm, we believe. And David said, I had so many problems. I had so many fears. Everybody was after me, and I was all alone. And he says, I praised the Lord. I magnified the Lord. I exalted his name. I sought him, and he delivered me from all my fears. That's a pattern. Seek the Lord, and he shall be found. He'll deliver you. Let me read Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 8. It was a new one for me. The Lord is one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Therefore, do not fear or be dismayed. In other words, he's with you. He's guiding your steps. He's not going to fail you. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. You can trust him. How about this one? Victory over sin. Let me read you. James 4:7, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You might say it this way. Resist temptation. Begin resisting temptation, make it a practice to resist temptation. Remove yourself from those temptations that normally lead you into sin. Resist the devil and his temptation, and he'll flee from you. Let me give you another one, Romans 6:14. So that's a promise. You begin to resist, and you'll begin to have victory. Romans 6:14. Since you're a believer, sin shall not be master over you. Lord, I'm a believer, and it seems like sin is a master over me. It seems like it's got me down on the ground. It's pummeling me. But you promise in your word that for a true believer, we're going to die to sin, and it's not going to have mastery over me. So, Lord, I'm praying based on your word here. This is what you said. I'm asking you to be faithful. Show me the way of victory. Keep your promise. How about deliverance? Psalm chapter 50 and verse 15. Psalm 50 and verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will rescue you. Whoa. Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will rescue you. Now, listen, there's a lot more to it than that. God might rescue Milan by taking him home. God might rescue Milan tomorrow. He might have rescued him 6 weeks ago, or he might rescue him 10 weeks from now. All that's in God's timing. But here's what we do know. God will deliver his people from their troubles. He will do it. But his time and his way is how he's going to do it. Let me give you this, right? The abundant life. Lord, ever since I've been a Christian here, I'm not that content. I'm not that happy. I wasn't happy before I was a Christian. I'm still not happy. I wasn't content before I was a Christian. I'm still not content. John 10:10, Jesus said this, I have come that you may have life, eternal life, spiritual life, and that you might have it abundantly. Lord, you promised the abundant life. You promised that if I give my life to you and follow you, that I'll have an abundant life. Lord, I am praying that you would fulfill that in my life, and I'm praying that you would show me what I need to do so that you might fulfill that promise in my life. What commitments do I need to make? What repentance do I need to do? You show me, Lord. You've promised the abundant life. Lord, I'm taking you at your word. I love this one. God's promised he would fight for you. Exodus chapter 14, verse 14. I realize this is an Old Testament promise, but it plays out in the New Testament too. Let me read you this. Exodus 14, 14. Moses, Israel, Egypt. The Lord will fight for you, even while you keep silent. In other words, sometimes, you know, you don't even have to fight. Sometimes it's not worth it for you to fight. Sometimes it's not the best testimony, whatever the case might be, on the job, whatever the case. But the Lord will fight for you. You remember, Paul actually brings that up in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 14, 16, 17. All my friends have left me. Nobody's with me. I'm all alone. But the Lord is with me. The Lord's fighting for me. The Lord's here. He's fighting for me. So the Lord will fight for you. That's a promise in Scripture. Lord, I've got some issues. I believe I'm in the right as best as I understand. And yet it seems like there's some evil forces coming against me. Lord, if I'm wrong, show me. But I pray that you would fight for me. I pray that you would take up my cause. All right. I love this one. Ephesians 3:18, that we would know the love of Christ. So Paul says, I'm praying this for you. You need to pray for yourself, that you would know the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of the love of Christ, and that you might know the fullness of God. And the idea there is, if you pray that prayer, and you mean it, obviously, you know, you pray that prayer and you're willing to allow God to do what he needs to do in your life, that you will know the height, the length, the breadth, the depth, the love of Christ, and you would experience the fullness of God in your life. Well, we want that, right? So Lord, that's my prayer. And I'm praying that you would help me to know the greatness of your love. And Lord, that you would show me what I might need to do, that I might know that greatness. All right, just a few more. God's comfort in affliction. Let me read Psalm 147, verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. So that's who he is. Who's God? Well, here, at least in part, here's who he is. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. Lord, you have promised that you heal the brokenhearted. You have promised that you bind up our wounds. Now, listen, again, there's no magic bullet here. Let me give you a similar verse, Psalm 119 and verse 50. So this is my comfort in my affliction, that through your word you have revived me. So God does heal the brokenhearted. He does bind up our wounds. But David says he does so through the word of God. So he doesn't do so. We just sit on the couch and wait, you know, for some magic moment. But it's through the word of God. I would add it to the people of God. It's through prayer. It's through praise. All of that stuff. Right? Peace with God. How about peace with God in this way? I just don't feel that I'm right with God. I feel that he's angry with me. I feel that he must hate me. Just how I've been acting. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, that we have peace with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, basically the vernacular there. So no, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and he died for your sins and he exhausted God's wrath toward you, he's removed all your sins and you're at peace with God. But I don't feel like it. Lord, I am praying that the peace that you have declared and promised, I would know that in my heart. How about contentment in life? I'm not content. I don't have money. I don't have enough cars. I don't have enough friends. I don't have a big enough house. Psalm chapter 23 and verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Let me give it to you. I shall lack nothing. In other words, he's the shepherd. He's given us all we need to be content. Philippians chapter 4, this is just off the top of my head. What is it? Verse 11, 12. I've learned to be content whether I have much or have little. You know, I've learned it. It's a spiritual thing. It has nothing to do with how much food is in the freezer. So, Lord, you've promised contentment. You're my shepherd, and I lack nothing. Lord, help me. Help me to understand this contentment that you promised I would have as a believer. All right, finally, Christ's return. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, this same Jesus whom you saw go away will so return in like manner just as you've seen him. In my Father's house, John 14, 2 and 3, are many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So we're praying for Christ's return. Wait a minute, he promised he's going to return. I know, but we could still pray for it because he uses means to bring about his ends. Anyway, we probably go forever with that stuff. There was a lot that I wrote down that I just kind of skipped over. But these are things to be aware of when you read scripture, that you kind of write these promises down, or sometimes they're patterns that are in scripture that are just true and they're real. And you know, the Lord says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And we just pray, Lord, I know you're here. You said you're here. Help me to see that through the eye of faith. Anyway. It's a wonderful thing to base our prayers on the promises of God, on the patterns we see in Scripture, because it allows us to pray with all of the confidence that is undergirded by the character and person and word of God. And I think that's a great thing.